What is lament?
I can tell you.
Lament is a form of prayer, and it's the form that we're going to study today. There's a theologian named Walter Brueggemann, a good German, and he wrote a book called Peace, and in his book he says God's people primarily use two kinds of language to communicate with God, praise and lament. Praise is the language of celebration, and lament is the language of suffering. Both are essential to the life of the church. And theologian Suchan Ra wrote a book called Prophetic Lament, and he says this: lament in the Bible is a liturgical response to the reality of suffering, and it engages God in the context of pain and trouble. The hope of lament is that God would respond to human suffering. 40%, that's the number I want you to remember today, because 40% of the Psalms are lament. And sometimes we don't realize that, because I think that we've lost the lament in the church. How did we lose lament? Where did it go? This was part of the fabric of God's people for centuries. And yet in the evangelical church, I think it's really the bottom of the heap in terms of how we communicate with God. Few of us know how to hear and or practice lament in the modern church, and there's probably many reasons for this. I think it's a mix of factors. I think that in a culture that emphasizes intellect and rationality, we consequently see the minimization, distrust, and even suppression of human emotions. The championing of being rational divorces the work of our minds and the works of our hearts. As though you cannot feel and express strong emotions and at the same time have rational thought. This puts our minds on a pedestal above our hearts. Unfortunately, this cultural phenomenon, I think, has leaked into the church, shaping our thinking and, I believe, creating biases toward thinking over feeling and expressing emotion. The evangelical church, in its movement away from liturgical worship styles where you follow a lectionary and you're traveling through the Bible every year, as we've moved away from that, we have almost entirely forgotten about the practice of lament, which I said is the part of the fabric of God's people as they worship him. Now, Jake has done a lot of work over the last couple years to find and bring to us songs of lament, so that when there's something happening in our society or when something has happened in our church, we have songs that we can sing that express our lament. And we try to work prayers of lament into our services from time to time. But overall, think about when we worship on Sundays together. Don't we mostly spend our time in praise? Where has our lament gone? I think another reason that we've lost our lament is that we have at times sentimentalized scripture. And this is what I mean by that. We have a great love of scripture. I know that you love God's word, and that's a wonderful thing. But sometimes we have a phrase or a verse or a small passage that's deeply meaningful to us, and so we hold it close to us, and sometimes we even memorize it, and it seems to be written on our heart, but we forget what's around that passage or that phrase. We forget the story that it's set in the midst of. And so sometimes when we extract pieces and parts of scripture away from their greater context, we lose the overall story and the tone that's around them. So here's an example. If you know this song as I start singing it, sing with me. As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. So see, I didn't even need to put words up on the screen. because you know that song, and it's from our passage today. But remember, when we listen to that song, when you hear the melody, it's sweet, isn't it? And it focuses only on the positive parts of Psalm 42. It extracts those positive things, those things that we can meditate our hearts on the Lord. And that's great, that's wonderful and fine. But we have lost the fact that Psalm 42 is a lament. It's a lament before God. The overall theme of the passage today is one of suffering. It's one that expresses the writer's felt distance from God. And yet we've adapted it to music and sung it and cherished the musical version of Psalm 42, losing the original intent of the writer and the emotion in the passage. So let's try to retrieve that original tone of Psalm 42 as it was written. And we're going to use it today as our base for understanding prayers of lament. So if you would turn to lesson 4 with me, and I'm going to read the passage. And it will probably feel a lot different from that song that we just sang. Psalm 42 from the New International Version. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of the Lord under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, and all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. A little bit different than that chorus we just sang, isn't it? It rounds out a story not just of sweetness before the Lord, but of pain, of one of throwing that pain before God, to laying it all out there. So today I want to use Psalm 42, I'll make observations of the text, but as I talk about lament in general, and I'm going to pull from two other psalms as well. Psalm 77 and Psalm 22, and I'll put those up on the screen as I read them to you. But what are the typical features of lament? If it will let me show you, I think it might be frozen. There we go. There are six major characteristics. This isn't a scientific study. Like I said, this is about prayer. There aren't rules, but here are six common features that show up in biblical lament. The first is that lament addresses God. A biblical lament is a prayer that cries out to God. It's not just complaining to your friends when things aren't going well, and it's not just screaming into the wind. It is taking your pain to God. In our text today, in verse 1, it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. It directly addresses God. In verse 4, I pour out my soul to God. In verse 9, I say to God, my rock. This is an intimate prayer between one person and their God. Lament also expresses raw emotions. Sometimes these emotions are more shown through metaphor and imagery in the poetry of the prayer. In Psalm 42, this idea of panting and thirsting, we have sweetened it up as we've sentimentalized this passage, but this is starvation language. This is, sounds like someone who's about to succumb to heat stroke and starvation. That's what they're feeling in their soul. That's how much they're in need of connecting with God. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. The only thing that they're eating is their tears. I mean, imagine that, that they're feeling so depressed and so desperate that tears are like their food. The words downcast and disturbed are mentioned three times in verses 5, 6, and 11. And verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony. And this isn't from a physical wound. This is from enemies taunting the person who is praying. Just from verbal taunting. They feel as though their whole body hurts. That's desperation. Lament also has honest complaint. Lament often names a situation or circumstance that's painful, wrong, or unjust. And it's often, this complaint comes across often in the form of stark, sharp questions. So, Psalm 42:9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? There's a complaint in there. Now flip over to Psalm 77, 7 through 9. Has these questions, one after another. This is, if you were at the women's retreat in February, this is the passage that I preached from on lament. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Question after sharp, honest, raw question presented before God. Matthew 27:46, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know that's not original to Jesus? Right there, he is lamenting the words that he was probably taught as a boy from Psalm 22, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Lament has honest complaint. Now, these complaints show a level of honesty with God, even a confrontation with God that many of us might say is inappropriate. We might think, God is God. Who in the world am I to call God out on something, on God's actions or inactions? Who am I to judge that? And though the confrontation in the prayers of the lament may make us uncomfortable, the witness of Scripture is overwhelmingly stacked in favor of being honest with God. That you can take anything that is in your soul to God, and that you should. That's what God's people did centuries ago, without shame and without fear. Feature 4, lament remembers and reflects on history with God, both personal and community history. This is when they realize that they're not so lost to despair, that they, you know, they're not so lost that they've rejected all truth about God, because they're remembering their history. If you look at 42, verse 4, it says, they remember the protection of the Mighty One. Our psalmist of today remembers the protection of the Mighty One. And just in this whole psalm, the names and the descriptions of God show history of relationship. The person praying calls God the living God, Mighty One, God my rock, my Savior. Just using those names recalls past relationship. If you look at Psalm 22, verses 3 through 5, it says this, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and they were saved. In you they trusted and they were not put to shame. Look at looking back on history. is important. Psalm 77, verses 5 and 6, and then later 11. I thought about my former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. That's the same person who had those six outrageous questions for God about God abandoning them, is now recalling the deeds of the Lord from long ago, miracles, probably generations back. I think both this history, both personal and the history of Israel as a whole, which is full of God's goodness and provision and rescue and redemption, is where they draw their strength from. In hopeless times, it's the hope that they cling to, even just by their fingernails. Lament is also an expression of trust. The expressions of trust are often explicit. The prayers, these prayers of lament often end in praise, but sometimes the trust is in the subtext. In 42, 5b and 11b, you have an explicit expression of trust. This prayer, this person of prayer is calling themselves to trust. It's really interesting. Put your hope in God. He's not talking to you, another person. He's talking to you, himself or herself. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Repeats it between the complaints. Put your hope in God. It's calling himself to trust. Psalm 22:25, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. In the midst of a hopeless time, this person is saying, I've made vows to you. I may not feel good about a relationship. I may feel that you are very far from me, but I will fulfill my vows for you. This is them, again, calling themselves to trust. Psalm 77:13, your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? Expression of trust in the midst of suffering. Feature 6, lament expects a response. The prayers of lament reflect an underlying truth that the suffering the person's experiencing does not fit with the character of God or of God's kingdom. It acknowledges that God has the power to stop this suffering and overcome any enemy. And because of this, the whole prayer of lament expects a response. It expects that God will be able to do something about the situation. Now, sometimes there's a specific request to God in prayers of lament, and sometimes it even sounds a lot like a demand. Yet, these strong requests were a common mode of prayer in the people of Israel. It was part of their worshiping life to make demands of God, because that's the type of relationship they had, deeply intimate. Now, the request portion of every prayer of lament boils down to the essential cry of this: God, do something. It doesn't dictate what, usually, but it's just that underlying, God, do something, and it expects God to do it. Now, there's no explicit request in Psalm 42, but this do something thing, as you study the passage this week, you can certainly feel that woven through this prayer in Psalm 42. Psalm 22 does have an explicit request and expecting a response. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword. It's asking for rescue. Psalm 77 that I've quoted earlier, again, doesn't have explicit request, but there's this sense of waiting expectation for God to work a miracle to right the situation. So those are the main six features of lament. But let's take our last 10 minutes to think about what can we learn from lament. We've seen that they're part of the worshiping life of God's church. But what is it calling us to? Well, first, I think lament calls us to greater emotional intimacy with God. Greater emotional intimacy with God. This summer, I led a women's group where we read the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Vanessa was my co-leader, and some of you were in this group with us. And the whole premise of this book by Pete Scazzaro, who's a pastor out in Manhattan, is that it is impossible to be spiritually mature without also being emotionally mature, right? And so I want to read just a paragraph from this book. It's on page 24 and 25. To feel is to be human. To minimize or deny what we feel is a distortion of what it means to be image bearers of God. To the degree that we are unable to express our emotions, we remain impaired in our ability to love God, others, and ourselves well. Why? Because our feelings are a component of what it means to be made in the image of God. To cut them out of our spirituality is to slice off an essential part of our humanity. We have the freedom to go to God directly with our suffering and our pain, no matter what it is. We don't have to minimize our emotions or suppress them. All our emotions and all our difficult questions are safe with God, even welcomed by God. And I wonder if God may even be disappointed in some of us because we are holding back from him. He wants to embrace us just as we are in whatever struggle we're in, but we're holding him at a distance by keeping the reality of what we're experiencing inside our souls from him. Now, for some of you, this idea sounds really uncomfortable. You may decline to go in this direction of greater emotional intimacy. But for others, this sounds like relief. This sounds good. To have permission to be completely honest and open with God without fear of being struck by lightning. Right? Doesn't that sound good? That you're completely and utterly safe and accepted by God just as you are, even at the worst time in your life. Second, I think that lament calls us to look at our history to find hope and confidence in the future. Look back to move forward. I'll say that again. Lament calls us to look to our history to find hope and confidence in the future. Now, this is personal history. If you have a years-long or decades-long relationship with God, and you're going through a hard time right now, one of your greatest resources is your history. To look back in your story with God and remember how God showed up and helped you in the past. Because the God who did that then, 5 years ago or 20 years ago or 60 years ago, that's the same God today. So if the God who helped you then, well, you should be expecting that same God to show up today and help you now. It might take a while. Sometimes we sit in that place of suffering for longer than we want to, or longer than we think is acceptable. But God is unchanging, and God's love is unchanging. And so God, we need to be expectant that God will continue to be who God was when we knew him in the sweet times, in our times of pain and suffering.
I just say amen.
But we also can pull from church history. We don't have to just pull from our own stories. You can pull from the stories of the women around these tables with you. And you can pull from the stories of the heritage of PBC or another church that you've grown up in, or the church as a whole, or church history, if you read about God's faithfulness, or the history of the Bible. Because the God who loved and rescued the people in all of those stories is your God. His character is unchanging. And so you can read stories in the Old Testament of God winning overwhelming victories amidst overwhelming odds, and know that that's the God who fights for you. And you can expect that God to show up on your behalf and do mighty things. That's the whole story behind the Ebenezer stones in the Old Testament. I can't remember, I've been talking about this a lot to a lot of different groups. I can't remember if I mentioned it here with you this year, but in the Old Testament, when they crossed over into the Promised Land, finally, after all those years of wandering in the desert, and they get to the Promised Land, they cross over the river, they're instructed for one man from each of the tribes to pick up a stone and make a heap of stones. Now, I'm not thinking like little river rocks. I'm thinking like kind of things you'd have to cradle in both your arms, heavy stones. And I think they pile them up, and then they said, why are we doing this? And they're told, because when generations from now someone sees this stack of stones as you're wandering about or you're going from town to town, your children will say, why are those stones there? And it's a reminder of you to tell the story of how God helped you. We need these visual reminders. We need to be storytellers. Because the stories of Scripture and the stories of the church and stories of community groups and stories of PBC, they're your story too. The God who shows up in those stories is your God. And he can show up for you, and he will show up for you. I think we also learned that the biblical witness of lament is challenging us to trust God even when we don't feel like he's particularly trustworthy. This is a hard one. To trust God when we don't feel like he's particularly trustworthy. So this is a tension that we hold. We are emotional beings. It is okay to feel all our feelings and to feel strong feelings and to express them, but our emotions do not dictate the story of God or the truth of God and his character. So let me say that again. Our emotions do not dictate the story of God and the truth of God's character. So lament allows us to feel and express our feelings, but it also asks us to make statements of faith and trust that God is good even when we feel miserable. Even when every circumstance is lined up to make you feel like God can't possibly be good. Lament is calling us in those moments to stand up and say, I will choose to trust, even when my feelings don't call me to trust. This is a remarkable act of faith. So if you have been in that place where you are by your fingernails hanging onto the cliff of faith, you need to realize that that's a significant act of faith. You probably don't feel like it is, but that is probably one of the biggest moments in your faith story, to just cling to the cliff of faith in your most desperate moments. And I think lament urges us to be expectant of God to move on our behalf. Now, even if we don't have a particular request of God, sometimes you are so low and you have suffered for so long, you don't even have a thing to ask. You've gone through all the questions. You've gone through all the feelings. You're numb at this point. And you're almost completely hopeless, and you have no specific request. Even if God's answer and work may be slow in coming, lament asks us to be expectant. Keep looking toward the horizon for a new dawn. Wait on the Lord. Yes, cry out to God with everything you are and everything you have, be it great or little, but then watch and listen for God to be on the move. Now, lament is not just a work of study. We're not just studying lament so that we can think about it and know what it is. You're going to learn far more about it when you start to practice it. Practice it. After I taught on lament at the women's retreat, I've had multiple conversations with women at PBC about, okay, I know I need to do this. I need to open up this part of my spiritual life with God. I need to lament. I have things that are hidden deeply within me, and I need to open them up. How do I do that? And so we've been talking about what does it look like to practice lament. Some of you have been doing that, and I want to encourage you to continue doing that. Would you take a couple more women on your journey with you? Would you share your experiences today in your small groups of how you have lamented and how it has changed your relationship with God? Have you grown in deeper intimacy with God? Do you feel safer with God? How has it impacted your faith if you have learned to lament? On your tables, there's a handout of different lament psalms and different passages in Scripture. This is not exhaustive. This is something I also offered at the women's retreat. But notice that there's personal lament, but there's also communal or corporate lament. The people of Israel in times of hardship would gather corporately and lament together. Now, you've noticed in the next couple weeks that I've kind of segmented, I've pulled apart personal intercession and corporate intercession and things like that. I didn't do that with lament because I think we're less familiar with it than we are intercession. So this is kind of a beginning place of understanding lament. But I want you to try to figure out how to practice it. And that was one of the things, you know, we end each chapter, each lesson of homework with, try to write or speak one of these prayers. And if you haven't done that, I really want you to try this next week to lament. Even if you're not in a hard place right now, there may be something in your past that you've never brought before the Lord, and I really want to encourage you to do that. You're going to have to be a little intentional about carving out a good time and space where you feel safe to do that. You know, it may not be when your kids are running around or when you're, like, someone's cooking dinner. You might need to plan out when you're going to do this. And then just let it open before the Lord. Place it before God and see what happens.